Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognize that this information is necessary for us to understand what we need to know regarding your plan for our lives in order to maximize the opportunity that you present by taking advantage of your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of verses for today that kind of fit my thinking of late, given the stuff that's going on in Washington. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. I'm thinking the King James Version. This is New American Standard. The heart is more deceitful than anything else, and desperately wicked, who can know it? So that basically is saying that the thinking of the natural individual, because of the old sin nature, is completely deceitful and disoriented to truth. Of course, the reason for that is the fall and our inherent incapacities as a result of spiritual death. And then a corollary relates to this, and that's Romans 3:10 to 15, which is repeated from Psalms, where it says, "None are righteous, not even one, no one understands. Everyone turns aside and becomes useless, and no one does good, not even one." So basically, because of the first verse there, Jeremiah 17:9, this is the consequence. "Their throats are open graves, they deceive their tongues and the poison of asps under their lips. And their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness as they rush in for the kill." So this is the attitude of individuals minus the Word of God and the grace orientation necessary to understand the policy of God and His provision. And of course, this is the attitude of Satan and his rebellion. In our next segment, we're going to look at Cosmic 1 and 2, which are the attitude of Satan in his initial fall, then the attitude of Satan at the fall of mankind. So and we see people go through the same process. You go from arrogance to hatred. And arrogance is the initial fall, where they think they're something they're not, and as a result, they become disillusioned. Their expectations are not met. And then that, apart from a rebound orientation to that, an acknowledgement of that is a sin, you end up with implacability and anger and hatred. And, of course, that's where we see that in our news media today. We're probably going to talk about that a little bit as we get along here, because we're towards the end of our segment on doctrine, and we're looking at the attack on doctrine from the dark side. So in the concluding segments of our study on doctrine orientation, we're noting some of the categories of Bible doctrine and God's Word reveals to the Spirit-led believer, presently in Colossians 2:8, where believers are commanded to persist in doctrinal truth in order to maintain stability in their thinking, and not to be captivated by the philosophy and empty deception that's in accord with Satan's cosmic system that's constantly being communicated by the demon mafia through the demon-influenced fake news media. Of course, we've been noting this passage for the last couple of weeks, because this is the attack that is on the truth. This is the attack that was launched against Jesus in his first advent. There was the reason why the Jews rejected him, because they had their own ideas. They were caught up in the philosophy and empty deception. Remember, he accused them of teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So they had this fake religion that they had established by the oral law. And the problem with that is it took away from their recognition of Messiah. You know, they were attempting to become good in the energy of the flesh, which is legalism. And as a result, they missed out on grace. You know, and that's the essence of the problem. Anytime you add to God's plan, you end up moving away from grace in some way. It's legalism or asceticism, whatever, ritual, some system that people think they're doing something that's relevant. And the truth of the matter is they're not. There's nothing they actually can do, except accept what God has done for them through Jesus. That's all is efficacious. Unfortunately, we are easily deceived into thinking we can do something that's relevant. And of course, that's this empty deception. And it's in accordance with the traditions of men. And then Then you go from the visible to the invisible, to the elementary principles of the world. And we noted the word there for elementary principles relating to the demon rulership, the invisible rulership that controls the visible. And, of course, that's in according to them rather than to Christ. And what's the essence of that? That the creature, some manner or fashion, can have standing before God without grace. And that's impossible. So, according to Christ, is what? Filled with grace and truth. It's all about God's policy for man on the basis of the work on the cross and all that he has done for us through Jesus Christ. So when we stopped last time, we were noting the English word propaganda that was coined by the Catholic Church to describe the missionary activity spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So initially the word propaganda, which is now used negatively for the most part, was to describe a positive activity. So generically it can be positive or negative. So, as in many things, it's the use of something that determines its, whether it's good or bad. So most things are kind of like that. They can be utilized for the benefit of many and advance and glorify God, or they can be misused to the destruction of many. So things are really rather neutral in that sense. It's the use of the thing that matters. In other words, that goes back to the thing I harp on all the time. Why? Why is it that you do what you do? Because that ultimately becomes the basis for whether it's good or evil. More recent, nefarious definitions of propaganda include the spreading of ideas, information, or rumor, and this is where it gets negative, for the purpose of helping one institution, cause, or person, and injuring an opposing institution, cause, or a person. So here, rather than just being a neutral, casual status quo viewpoint. We talk about Paul regularly, and I try to emphasize his attitude in helping people understand God's word. He never pushed himself on people. He always had the attitude that it was the Holy Spirit's job to work in the person's soul to cause them to have the change of thinking decision. So he gave people the grace space in order to accomplish that. Now, if there was appropriate places where he lowered the boom, as the case with the Galatians and with the guy that was caught in a sexual relationship with his stepmother, those kind of things, he lowered the boom on people for that. But generally speaking, he was very laid back. And he could have been very powerful. In fact, the Corinthians actually didn't like him because he was that. He did not take the position of a strong, manipulating communicator. He laid it out there, and it was his agenda or his idea was to allow the Holy Spirit to work in people. And that's the way we need to operate. Of course, propaganda is just the opposite of that. Propaganda is where you're trying to affect the change. In other words, you have an agenda that you're attempting to accomplish. And that's wrong. That's not according to the will of God. Because why? That violates free will. See, when you're manipulating people, that doesn't mean you can't be forceful and direct, but at the same time, you shouldn't have an agenda beyond what God would have. And of course, God's desire is what? That all men be saved, come to the epignosis of the truth. So our agenda isn't past what his is. Our agenda is no higher than his. And he's got more in this than we got, even though we might think we do. He actually has more in it than we do. So that's why. Well, he gave up his uniquely born son for it. That's why. He gave the biggest sacrifice one could give for people to be saved. So he's got a lot in this. And he, of course, that's according to his integrity, which means he did everything that could be done to have salvation available. But he did not violate free will. You see, that's the thing he doesn't do. And propaganda does that. Propaganda takes you over that edge into where you're violating free will. So deliberately spreading ideas, facts, or allegations to further one's cause or to damage an opposing cause is the attempt to take other people's thinking captive through philosophy and empty deception. So people are manipulating people with propaganda. That's what goes on. So individuals have a predetermined idea or a viewpoint, and they're trying to bring others around rather than allowing them to make an objective decision on their own. That's the difference. So in this context, the word propaganda is used to define a systematic, widespread evil, deliberate indoctrination through the use of lies, distortion, and deception. Now, this is what This is what Satan did with the woman in the garden. He propagandized her. Now, he led her. That's the other thing that's interesting about the way the project, his project went. He led her into the idea of wanting wisdom. And then when she came back around and said she wanted wisdom, he said, well, that's not going to come from God. And of course, that's when she made the decision for the fruit of the tree, ultimately. So I'm sure it took some time. We don't know, again, how long that took. It could have been a long time. But it was, in other words, there's a push, pull push concept involved. You have a carrot and a stick, in essence, is what's going on. And that's what happened, and that's what's interesting in this election meddling that the deep state did with our president. They did that. They actually set people up. Fortunately, none of them fell for it, which was amazing. So it's shocking that they didn't, but they didn't. And the most they could get them on was perjury. When they didn't talk, when they didn't acknowledge that they had been manipulated. See, the problem is the deep state knew they'd done it because they did it. They preset the people in the process, and then they chased the people down, tried to get them to break the law, and then they didn't break the law. But then when they came, brought them in to talk about it, they didn't even acknowledge the fact that had happened, and that's where the perjury trap occurred. So anyway, it's that's why the whole thing is a complete disaster. The newer definitions describe more malignant use of propaganda, including deliberate indoctrination by means of deception, distortion, biased and misleading information used to promote a political cause, point of view, and the deliberate spreading of ideas, rumor, or innuendo in order to injure an institution, cause, or person. So that's where, now this again, this is Satan's MO. This is the Jeremiah 17:9 concept. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the King James rendition. And that's the viewpoint of Satan. That's what he does. He operates on that basis. So in more recent times, propaganda is used to describe a systematic event to manipulate other people's beliefs, attitudes, or actions. So this is the system that was used by the communists to take down Tsarist Russia. I didn't say Tsarist Russia was all that great. It wasn't. But the change that they effected was worse than what they had. So in other words, the manipulation didn't take them the right way. See, you have to look at, I mean, change is okay if it goes the right direction. So, but people have to have a standard of reference for thinking from doctrine to know that. And the issue is establishment. Is this advancing establishment? And people don't know, people don't even know what establishment is. Most people don't. So when you're not advancing establishment, then you're not going in the right direction. So that means any kind of a manipulation that goes through community organizing is not going to work. It's got to go back to Jesus Christ. Than the Mosaic Law, because that's the basis of establishment. That's where it's revealed. And so, but all this stuff contradicts it. Of course, you understand communism doesn't even reject or accept the God. I mean, that's one of their foundational rules, is they try to yank people away from God. Well, the problem with that is when you do that, people completely unhinged. They have no frame of reference. And so they're manipulatable, but that isn't helpful because it's not taking them in the right direction. That's the problem. And so that's what we see going on in our country right now by the left. A heavy emphasis on deliberate manipulation and attempts to force ideas on others distinguishes propaganda from casual conversation or free and easy exchange of ideas and concepts. See, that's fine. It's perfectly legitimate to have a discussion with people on the basis of objective ideas and allow people to make their own call. People are allowed to be wrong. And it's not your job to manipulate them into being right. That's the point I'm trying to bring out here. It's God's job to change their thinking, if it's going to happen. And ultimately, they have to be willing to accept that. But free and easy exchange of ideas is helpful, and that's beneficial. And what will happen, or what does Paul say about that? He says, if someone is negative and you are offering them grace in their status quo, then there's a chance that you can reach them with grace. You're not going to reach them with some kind of legalism. Because that's just piling on. That's where Christianity can get a bad name. They try to force something on to people. See, they're just as much propagandist as the other side in their own way. Instead of it's moral propagandizing instead of amoral propagandizing. Then it's still propagandizing. So Christians get a bad name because they get involved in this themselves. It's not the Christians' job. Again, it's our job not to. It's not our job to affect change. It's our job to lay the data out there. And as Paul said, consider what I say and the Holy Spirit give you understanding. That's our job. We wait on God to come through. And if we do that, there's a good chance or a fair chance that God's Holy Spirit will convict them. And they will make the adjustment, a free will choice, which is much power, more powerful and beneficial because it's the right thing done in the right way as opposed to a right thing done in the wrong way. The propagandist has a predetermined goal or set of goals, and to achieve these predetermined goals, he deliberately presents a one-sided selection of facts. This is where you get the fake news. Because they're using half-truths. You've got to always remember that the best lie contains a lot of truth. But it has just enough of a lie to cause people to be misdirected. And what that happened with Christianity, where that goes, is leaving grace out of the picture. That's often what's left. In fact, that's generally what's left out because people aren't willing to wait on God. They want to affect change themselves, so they make things legalistic. So it offers a one-sided selection of facts, arguments, and half-truths, and in ways he thinks that will have the most impact, and these half-truths are what the fake news media uses. So the fake news media, or whoever's constructing the lie, uses the half-truths to support their idea. Well, that's precisely what Satan did with the woman in the garden. Half-truths. The half-truth was he got her when she said, if I touch it. Well, he says, you're not going to die if you touch it. And she wasn't going to die. God never said that. But she didn't remember sufficiently to know where she stood. So when she touched it and it didn't happen, then she ate of it and it did. You see, that's the problem. So she fell, her own lack of awareness and lack of specificity had caused the problem or contributed to the problem. To maximize influence, the propagandist omits relevant facts and may even try to divert the attention of people whom he's trying to sway from anything that may contradict his own communication. So they'll use disinformation to cause people to be distracted. That's another thing they'll do. So they'll create, we got that going on now big time in spades down in our Washington. This thing with Cohen. That's all distraction. There's nothing there. It's meaningless. It's irrelevant. It's not relevant. It's not related to anything. Doesn't matter what happened. It's completely a non-factor. But they're making it a big deal. And, of course, that causes noise, which is bad. We see that the population of our nation is presently under heavy bombardment by progressive politicians and fake news media against anyone who has divine establishment viewpoint. See, that's the real attack here. I mean, the truth, they are attacking the president, yes. But they're really not so much after him personally as they are after what he stands for. You've got to realize that's really what's going on. Now, they're attacking his person because they can't attack his ideas directly because his ideas are in alignment with the Constitution. You see, they got a problem. And they don't want to go that way. They're trying to destroy the country. They won't say that because if they did, then people would go run away from them. But that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to implement policies that end up destroying the country. That's their job. They're trying to turn us into Venezuela. Because if that's where you go if you end up doing what they do. Okay, there's just no alternative. So that's what they're doing. Or take your pick. Venezuela, Russia, Cuba. Russia and USSR. Cuba, China, Red China, back you know, 1940s. That's where they're going. If they get what they want. Now people think that they're going to get stopped. That's a lie, of course. They're going to get to die is what they're going to get to do, but they're not telling them that. So, anyways, the point is that's where their agenda takes them. That's the consequence. That's the end game of where they're at. But they can't tell you that straight up. So they're against our president and his administration. Anybody actually will line up with him because of the establishment principles. And what's that? Borders, marriage, family, freedom. Those are the issues. And those are all the things that are under assault. So it's all about establishment. And remember, establishment is just as relevant in a client nation as is doctrine when it comes to believer and unbeliever. Because only the believer can function in doctrine. So you got to have both for everybody, ultimately. And you don't have freedom without establishment in the end. I mean, you end up destroying. And the same thing happened with Jesus. Rather than attacking what he was doing, because they couldn't. They attacked his person. They insinuated that he wasn't who he said he was. They accused him of being a child born out of wedlock. All this stuff. All the things that could they could accuse him of. They drug everything up. out of the weeds. And as a result, they deceive themselves and a lot, most of the people around. Not everybody, of course, but many. Too many. Enough where they ended up participating in his going to the cross. You know, they didn't have to do that. Someone was going to put him on the cross. And we've talked about that. I mean, there were two judicial systems involved in the travesty of putting Jesus on the cross. And, of course, God did it this way on purpose to demonstrate just how evil men were. You know, God has a purpose, again, turning the curse into a blessing. God always plays this trump card and defeats the evil. But nonetheless, in the process, he's demonstrating the evil of man. And he's using the two, at the time, the two best systems of jurisprudence, court systems that were available. That would be the Jewish one, which was the best, because it was based on, well, allegedly, based on establishment. The Ten Commandments, those principles, the Old Testament. And then you had the Roman, which is one of the better of the Gentile systems. Probably you could say close to the best. Some of the Greek ones earlier might have been somewhat better, who knows. But whatever is close. So it becomes the basis for demonstrating the fact that man has no inherent capacity. That's what's demonstrated by that. Now God was using that to put him on the cross because he had to go there anyway. You know, so he just used people. But people the people that chose to be involved didn't have to be involved, is the point. They were involved because of their arrogance and their ignorance. That's why they did it. That's why Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. But they were operating on the basis of ignorance because of their arrogance. So they had made a volitional choice to be in a bad position. And that was what happened. So the thing is, we can do the same thing. We've got to be real careful when we're evaluating things. We have to be have very good discernment regarding the purpose. And our agenda is not to have an agenda. Our agenda is simply to lay the facts on the table and let God have the agenda, because he's the one that has a legitimate case in that case. So the progressives in the fake news media hate freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, that's establishment, and do everything that they can to impugn divine establishment principles contained in the founding documents of the United States. So, again, the Constitution is about as good a rendition of establishment as you can get. That's what our founders did. They're very smart people who had a lot of establishment orientation, if not doctrine orientation, and they understood the principles associated with freedom. And they had been through a situation where they were under the boot of the king. And they didn't like it. So they actually opposed it in a very strong way with our Constitution. And of course, remember, that came after the Declaration. So that came after the War of Independence. Informed students of communism understand that the term propaganda has another definition associated with community organizers and agitation. Of course, this is where we're going, or what is happening in our country to a large extent. We can see how this breaks down in a minute so that you can really see what's happening. Marxist Georgi Parkhanov, this is the guy I mentioned last time, a founder of the Social Democratic Movement of Russia, defined propaganda as the promulgation of a number of ideas to an individual or small group, and agitation as the promulgation of a single idea to a large mass of people. So he actually developed a system for deploying this. Now, you'll notice this new girl down there in New York is a social democrat. That's what she says she is. So this is her guy. And this is a guy I mentioned about who actually was upset with Lenin about the timing of his attack on the Romanovs. And he really wanted capitalism to take off and actually advance to the point where they could then introduce communism and they would have somebody to steal from. More. So they wouldn't be so destitute. See, that was the problem with the communist revolution in Russia. Is when they got done, everybody was broke. Nothing was there. It was just ridiculous. So they didn't have a middle class. That was the problem. And if they did, see, they would have been able to plunder the middle class and fund the process. And that's what he wanted to do. But now, and of course, he and Lenin had a falling out about it. But this guy was so critical to the ideas that were being espoused by the communists that he was never dissed by the leadership, even though he physically moved out of Dodge. He left. He didn't want to have anything to do with it because he didn't think it was going to work. Well, he was right. It didn't work. So I guess, you know, he was a little smarter than some of them. The propagandist's primary medium is through print. So this is his usage of his implementation of this concept. the propagandist's primary medium is the print that uses reason and historical scientific arguments to indoctrinate the educated and so-called enlightened members of society, such as party members. So here you fragment the community into different interest groups, and within those interest groups you find the people who are in alignment with your viewpoint, and then they become part of the party. And you convince them in print media, in books and indoctrination, that's how you bring them around. That's what you call, we call today in our country, the progressives. And then you have the people you got to convince. That's you and me. And some of us are never going to be convinced. We got too much doctrine. But there's some people that are on the fence that are convincible. And that's what you use the second group for. The agitators, we have the print media. In our country, that would be the New York Times and the Washington Post and other papers of that ilk. All right, that's what they were, where they are now. The agitator's primary medium is the speech. So this is the this is the television media. CNN, MSNBC, ABC, CBS. Okay, that's what this next segment is. It's speech that's focused on emotional aspects of the issues to arouse the audience to indignation or action. So these are the guys that are actually agitators. And if you haven't noticed, that's what's going on. And that's what they're doing. They're agitating. That's why they have such an emotional outcry relating to things that are going on, which is totally irrational, but that's what they do. So agitation is the use of political slogans, half-truths, to exploit the real or imagined grievances of the public, thereby to mold public opinion in an attempt to mobilize public support. So that's how they're trying to turn the public against establishment. You see, it isn't working, and I don't think it's going to work. We'll find out in about 3 or 4 months. November 2018, we'll know. Okay, we'll see who won that midterm, and we'll, at that point, we'll really know whether people are really into establishment or not. And if they're not, we're going to be in trouble. We see from this that these definitions that our nation at this time, the academy and the fake print media are the propagandists, and the fake broadcast media are the agitators. So they're doing a full court press on this. You see, that's what's going on. And this guy, Georgi Pikhanov, is the one who actually invented the concept. Brainwashing is a related concept that refers to intensive political indoctrination that involves long political lectures or discussions, long compulsory reading assignments, and sometimes in conjunction with efforts to reduce the target's resistance. So that's taking things to another level. They do that to certain individuals who they see or can think they can manipulate. And we're actually seeing some of that going on now. It's pretty much behind the scenes, but it's happening. We'll note one example. This is accomplished through the exhaustion from physical torture or overwork, exhausting them through sleep deprivation, or psychologically through solitary confinement, threats, emotionally disturbing confrontations with interrogators, or defected comrades, and humiliation in front of fellow citizens. And if you think this kind of thing can't happen in the United States, you just should consider Obama's deep state, evil, unjust use of the Obama Federal Bureau of Intimidation and Obama's Injustice Department in their ongoing coup against President Trump. And one guy in specific, and that's Paul Manafort. And he won't break. He ain't going to break. They got a problem with him. They're trying to break him and it ain't going to happen because he's tougher than they are. They secretly placed spies into Trump's campaign and attempted to entrap and tempt campaign workers in their coup against candidate President-elect and President Trump, in order to set up their unlawful and just demonic witch hunt. And it's amazing that no one took the bait, and the only indictments against Trump campaign workers have been the process charge of lying to the FBI and unrelated tax fraud charges that occurred over a decade ago. That's what they got Manafort on. And of course, it's nothing to do with the president. That's what's really interesting here. And he's in solitary confinement, and he hasn't even been convicted. So they really pulled out the stops on him, but he hasn't turned, apparently. So it's going to be interesting to see. He's got a trial. He goes to trial next week. I think it's the 31st. They delayed it a week, so they laid a whole bunch of crap on him. So that's a real interesting thing to watch, to see what happens with that one. And he's got two trials coming up related to those things that happened 10 years ago. When he worked he had an interesting job, which I wouldn't highly recommend, but he was working for the Russian side of the Ukrainian attack. You know, so that's where your Russian connection is. If they're trying to create that, that's where they're trying to get that. Of course, that's all a lie. There was no Russia connection except on the other side. We previously noted that most, if not all, ideologues have an insatiable desire to force their ideas on everyone because they want to control everyone and arrogantly believe that their panaceas are the best. So that's what's going on here. The people who are in charge or attempting to be in charge, the deep state, are so convinced that the country needs to be communist that they're trying to force everybody to go there. That's what they're trying to do. And they had 8 years of it. So they got started pretty good. This means that left unchecked, the leftist ideologues in the deep state and their media agitators will be targeting Christians and anyone else who stands for divine establishment principles with the same vengeance that Paul attacked Christians when he was a hitman for the Sanhedrin mafia. So it's going to be the same. In fact, in some cases it already is. It's kind of thrown under the rug. It hasn't reached the epic proportions that it will. But this is what happened to Paul. This is Paul talking about himself. He says, and I said, Lord, they themselves understand. See, this is why Paul, we talked about Paul going back to Jerusalem and God telling him three times, don't go. He violated the direct mandate that God had given him three times not to go back to Jerusalem. God told him that he could not affect change there. Well, Paul had a mission. And this is why he had the mission. He thought, it says right here, that he, and we'll read it, and I just want to explain it to you first. He thought that because he had been such a big guy on campus with regard to the attack on Christians before he was converted, that they would recognize him and take, because he had been changed from his position as the hitman to now being the greatest communicator of doctrine, that, and they would listen to him because of his standing with them. They didn't recognize the fact that they had completely blown him off because he was no longer among them. You see, he became their enemy the moment he switched. And they kicked him out of, they didn't have any use for him. And so they end up, this is where they attempted to kill him. And this is where the centurion came in with the cohort and saved his life. And ultimately he got hauled to Rome 2 years later. So he's in chains in Judea for 2 years, well, around the region, before he got hauled to Rome, where he's still under house arrest. So this is how it affected his ministry during those years. A significant effect. Can you imagine being in jail for 2 years? I mean, that's where he was when he was in Judea. In different places. Caesarea. They moved him around to keep him safe. All right? And he went to different courts. This is where he went to the couple of the kings in the region that had authority for various segments. And we talked about how, well, in our study of Mark, we discussed the political differentiations between the various segments of the land. And they were under different leadership. And so, and they were all children or related what's his name? The big man. I can't remember. The guy that tried to kill the kids, or did kill the kids, whatever his name was. Anyway, he was the guy that died right before Jesus came back from Egypt. And his kid was in charge of Jerusalem, and he was the one that ended up killing John the Baptizer. And the whole thing was under his. So anyways, these people were all related. They were all kids and cousins of people. They were the Romans put them in, or allowed them to be in charge. So anyways, here's him talking, Paul talking about his relationship with the Jews. He says, Lord, they themselves understand that in the synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. So this is his standing with the Jews. This is what he thought was going to enable him to convince them to change their mind about Jesus. And God knew better. That he was completely into this. This was his agenda. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, okay, was being shed, so he was, remember, Stephen was the first martyr. He was stoned to death. I was also standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were killing him. Okay, this is Paul. So he was the agitator. All right? In our story, in our picture. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And they listened to him, to his statement, and they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And then it goes on to discuss, I'm not going to go into it, but this is where he appeals to the Romans to get him out of there, because otherwise he's going to die. All right? So this is why he went back. He thought he had standing with these people because of his previous relationship with them as their hitman. He was a guy that was given letters to chase people down, Christians. And we talked about how God allowed it to happen in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. He was allowed. But as soon as they were moving into Syria, on the road to Damascus, it was not allowed. Why? Gentiles. See, Israel had been completely co-opted by the evil of the Sanhedrin. And God had already blown them off. I mean, they weren't physically removed yet, but it was happening. It was going to happen. It was, the cards were in there. They were going to be toasted in about 40 years. But the church was going where? Gentiles. It starts in Jerusalem. It goes into Judea and Samaria and into the rest of the world. You see that in the end. All the Gospels talk about this. Well, three of them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about that. And the fact that the Gospel would go to the entire world, but it starts out in Jerusalem. And, of course, Paul was converted as he was chasing the Christians from Jerusalem into Damascus. And God said, no, that's where the hammer fell. Because they had no authority there. Now, they had been given letters to take people out of the synagogues, which they alleged to have authority of, but they really didn't have any legitimate authority up there because it was a different country. So God didn't allow it. So he protected his people in the Gentile nations. And Paul was then sent to those people. Of course, he goes back here because of his sentimentality. And that's people are like that. That's fair. And I understand that he did. And this is why. Because he thought he convinced them because he was so devout and locked into the Word of God, he thought he convinced them that it was the truth. It didn't play. So this is how they're going to attack Christians in this country eventually. It's maybe not right now. I mean, we may have a flat line here for a while. But eventually this whole thing is going to be raveled up again. It's just a matter of time. I mean, at most we're going to have 50% people that want to stay with establishment. We're not going to have any more than that. So the country's divided. And so it's just a matter of time before we either import enough people to change the ideas or the people just devolve because of their negative volition and lack of knowledge, and it's going to be over. But we don't know how long it can go. It can go quite a while. Remember, Israel was 40 years. And God gives people a lot of time to make a change of thinking decision. So we don't know how fast the hammer will fall, but eventually it will. And we may be for a period where there's a flat line here. That's a good thing. We'll see. So Jesus warned Christians that this would happen in John 16, verses 1 to 4. He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." So basically he's telling the Christians that it's going to come a time when you're not going to be wanted around here. He says, they will make you outcast from the synagogue. Well, the synagogue's where they had church, at least initially, until they got run out, and then they had them in houses. But, you know, that's where they started, was in the synagogues. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you and will think they do God service. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. And when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. See, this is him just before he's leaving, just before he exits out of here. And that's what? That's day 40 after the resurrection. And then 10 days later, we have the Holy Spirit sent. Universally. So anybody who believes in Jesus Christ from that point on is instantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So the church is being formed up at that point. So he's talking about that incipiency of that reality and what's going to happen to them once that all occurs. And it did. Remember, they were under pain of death for preaching about Jesus because they didn't want anything to do with it. And because they hated they didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. So that is the leadership didn't. So he's telling them, he forewarned them that this is going to happen so that they would not be offended in the process. So this kind of stuff's going to happen here eventually. It happens every time. You'll notice the people who came here, why'd they come here initially? Back in 1610, back in those days. Why'd they come here? religious oppression. The pilgrims, who weren't the first to come here, but among them, they're one of the first to survive, had fled across into England, and then they fled to Holland. And that's where they got the boats, was Holland. So they left from Holland, even though they were from England. And that's when they came over here. Because they were trying to avoid being killed. It was religious oppression. That's how it starts. And that happens every time. You know, so that's what's going to happen again. It will happen again. It's just a matter of when. We have a hiatus on that process going on because of the present administration. But how long is that going to last? Pretty soon, what are you going to have? A Pharaoh will come along who did not remember Joseph. People forget. The entropy of normal life and the forgetfulness of people. And people will just leave off and they'll go their own way. And at that point, at some juncture, they go completely negative. So it continues to occur during the course of the church age. When nations reject the divine establishment principles contained in God's word of truth. So that's what we have. We have nations that do this. The news today was that this pastor that's in Turkey was let out of jail today. You know where he's at? He's in Ephesus. Okay? That's where he's at. It's got an Islamic name. It's Ishus or something like that. But it's Ephesus. They renamed all those cities over there. Turkey is an evil country. They're as bad as Hitler ever was. They killed as many Christians as Hitler killed Jews. Nobody talks about it. It's called the Armenian and Greek genocide. It was all Christians. The point is, he's in Ephesus, which is where? Well, that's where John, the Apostle John dies. Okay? That's where he was. He's still there, and he's teaching, a group of people. I don't know. I mean, it's his business. Been there for years, but he's being accused of being, somebody who's up against this new president, who's a real Islamic wacko. He's basically a closet ISIS member. And, but of course he's in NATO. So he's supposed to be a little different. But they ain't that much different. And they never were. It's the same as it was in 1917. They just haven't had the right people in charge. They will be. They might be now. We'll see. Anyway, he's let out of jail today. Still got to go to trial. We'll see what happens. Anyway, this is why this happens. 2 Peter 3. But realize this: in the last days, difficult times will come. So remember, we'll be lovers of self. This is arrogance. Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. In other words, they're going to act like they're real, real good and nice people, but they're evil as Satan. Although they have denied its power. What's that? Jesus Christ. Avoid these men. For among them are those who enter into households, that's into churches, that captivate weak women, which is really a word for people with little doctrine. It's not just women. Weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. In other words, these are people that feel guilty for the grace they've been given. We got lots of them in our country. People survive, and they feel guilty. Oh, survivor's guilt. Get real. God has a plan for your life, so get on with it. I mean, I'm not very sentimental for that crap. God lets people live because they got a reason to live. And if it ain't you, fine, you get to be with Jesus. If it is you, you live, you've got a mission. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So you never feel guilty about anything. That's a sin. It's a chain sin. Guilt's one of the worst sins you can ever get involved with. You never feel guilty. You acknowledge your sin and forget what is behind and move on. That's what Paul says, Philippians 2:13, I think that is. So the point is, you got to forget it and keep on moving. Because it's going to just drag you down. Look at all the stuff Paul had that would drag him down. If he wanted to go back there and think about what he did all those years when he was a hitman. But if he did that, it was going to pull him right back into the cosmic system. He would never recover. He'd never be an effective communicator of the Word of God because he's too guilty. But that wasn't what God had in mind for him. Forget it and move on. So you can't let your sins and failures and whatever it is, even the good stuff, to tie you down. You just can't let that. You're not going to be effective if you do. You got to let it go, or be willing to let it go, as the case may be. In other words, you don't hold on to things that God's taken away from you. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. If He's taken it away from you, He's taken it away from you. You move on. And yeah, you have sentimentality. Paul did. And he did. He went back and it cost him dearly. But if you're going to make a cut and run, you're better off. Because it's forgetting what is behind. Nothing in the past is going to be any beneficial to you unless it's doctrinal. It's the only thing that helps you, the doctrine. So our president was not wrong when he said that the biggest enemy of our country is the fifth column that's comprised of the leftist elites in the academy, the leftist politicians, and the leftist deep state, who are working together with the leftist media agitators in their opposition to divine establishment. So he's got it pegged pretty good. And he understands that, and he recognizes it for what it is. And so he's not letting it drag him down either, although it's certainly affecting his ability in certain cases. And it's badly affecting his approval rating because of all the evil that's being alleged about him, which is all false. And people who have no doctrine can't see the truth. They're blinded to it. They're caught up in the noise. And that's a problem, eventually, because ultimately, who gets to keep the power, the authority? The voters. The voters ultimately vote. And that's what's going to end up being the end game here, eventually. Nations are always destroyed by demonic propaganda, lies, and deceit from internal enemies before God permits them to be defeated by foreign nations. That's the principle we always have to realize. And we have this idea, this presented in Deuteronomy 28:15, where it says, let's see here, it didn't take me there. Deuteronomy 28:15-25. Well, that's just popped down there. Why didn't you go there? It took me to 15. Roll down. All right. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. And it shall come about. So these guys were brought out of slavery. Remember, the first generation was unable to have the freedom that God gave them because they had a slave mentality. I mean, that's important. People can get into a slave mentality and they act like they're slaves, and they ain't. And they haven't been slaves for years. And that first generation had to die, except for two guys. And maybe their families, I don't know. But Joshua and Caleb were the only people that made it out of that first generation. Because they had a slave mentality. They grew up as slaves and they stayed slaves. But they were free. The moment they crossed that lake and went across into the other side, and the Pharaoh and the boys chased after them and were drowned, they were free. But they couldn't handle freedom. That's the problem. Too many people are slaves when they're free. They're free slaves, but they act like slaves, so they're still slaves. See, it's all about what's in your head. So God redeemed them and set them free, but they weren't able to handle it for 40 years. And it shall come about, if He says to you, I will not go out from you because He loves your house and fares you well. This is where a slave is set up. I don't think I wanted this. This is Matthew 15, wrong one. That's a good verse, though. I like this one. This is a verse that comes in my head all the time. This describes the choice to be a slave. Slavery is a big deal in this country because it's not a big deal. It's because the people who are free are still slaves in their head. All right, this addresses it. I'm going to talk about this since we're here. I didn't mean to come here, but this is a cool verse. I love it. This is where a person chooses to be a slave. That's what's going on. He's talking about you were a slave, and so you came out and I freed you. But if a person wants to be a slave within your household, this is what you do. You take an awl and you pierce it through his ear into the door, and he will be your servant forever. And you shall do likewise with your main servant. So this is when people who were freed, because Israel had a protocol for slavery. And you couldn't be a slave forever. Though you had so many years, you could actually indenture yourself. And this is if a person, a lot of times, you could easily be in a situation where you're a slave to some real rich guy, and you got more than you're possibly going to have in association with this guy than you're ever going to have on your own. So you decide, I'm just going to stay with this guy. Well, this is what they did. They pierced their ears and they put an earring in. And that's how they identified slaves. All right? That's what happened. So you could choose that. And from that point forward, you were then a formal slave for that person for the rest of your life. That's just an aside, okay? I didn't have no extra charge. Didn't plan to go there. Let's go where I was supposed to go. But that's what they did. They actually had a plan and a specific purpose. Because people, I mean, slavery is an economic situation. And it violates freedom in one sense if people who have negative volition towards it are not oriented to it properly and recognize its place. And so those people need to be freed. Well, Israel had a plan for that. You can only be enslaved for so long. But if you chose to be a slave, you were allowed to. Because you could be in a better economic circumstance by being someone's slave. Not hard to do. Okay, now the church comes along and everything gets swapped because no longer do you have the protocol between peoples like they had in Israel. And now you have no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. Because in the spiritual life, you're equal. Well, that certainly casts aspersion on slavery. And that's the basis for the freedom that established the release of the slaves in Europe and in America eventually. Back in the 1800s. So, you know, the whole thing is it's just crazy. People don't understand it. It's economic, and you can be a slave willingly, and it can actually benefit you. And you can read the book of Philemon if you want to know about all that. It tells you everything you need to know about slavery. Because it's all about slavery. That's what this book is about. And it's all about the church. The fact that the slave was free, and Paul's entreating his owner to free him. That's what the book's about. Okay, and it's a good read. It's worthwhile. But the point is, the church solves the problem of slavery, but you still can be a slave in your head. And it doesn't fix that problem unless you've got doctrine. So let's go to the passage I was supposed to go to, if we're not getting too far here. Oh, we got a little bit of time. Deuteronomy 28:15. D-E-U-T 28:15. Since my hyperlink didn't work. This is the consequences of bad decisions. It shall come about that if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commands and his statutes, which I charge you today, that you all these curses will come upon you. So this is the consequences of accepting demon doctrine. Cursed shall you be in the city and in this country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be your offspring and your body and your produce of your ground and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Cursed will you be when you come in and when you go out. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all you undertake to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly on account for the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. All right? That's the consequences of demon doctrine right there. And that's where our nation's going if we persist in negative volitional establishment. Now let's jump down to 25. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them, and you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses will be food to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. So that's what happens to people with negative volition to doctrine. Right there, establishment. They get hammered. But they get hammered. They hammer themselves first. You got to realize, it all starts out with negative volition to truth. And so they're already defeated in their heads. Now, they still have an army, but it's just on paper, basically. And it ain't good enough to beat. When you read about the destruction of the northern and the southern kingdom, God raised up the Gentile kings who came down to wipe them out. Don't misunderstand me there. God, active person, God raised up the enemy that was come to destroy them. Both cases. He will do the same thing to the United States when the time comes. But we will already have defeated ourselves in our heads before we get there. Okay? So that's the important thing we have to understand. We end up defeating ourselves, and then we no longer have capacity. God takes us out because we no longer have capacity. Okay, so that's what happens. And that happens over and over. If you look at the propagation of the client nation across Europe, you can actually see that. Jeremiah 9:13-16 has the same concept. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. The Baals were the demon doctrines. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. And I will scatter them among the nations whom they will neither know their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I annihilate them. See, God is the one, the final judge in this whole thing. And so the nation doesn't get taken down until it's already taken down. The people willingly choose to go negative. And then after that, God sends in the cleanup mob. And he takes them out. And that's what happens. Now, Israel is special. I've got to realize Israel is special, and we don't have time to talk about it, but they're special because God has promises to keep with them. We're the church. We have Gentile clan nations. There's no promises with that. So he can annihilate a Gentile clan nation and leave it go. It don't never matter. The people within that community that are believers are saved in whatever manner or fashion he chooses to save them, whether he delivers them from the battle and sends them somewhere else before it happens, or they go to heaven, one or the other. So we'll pick up here next time. Remember, there's no class on Sunday. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you grant us to study your word and the blessing it is. It gives us the capacity to understand what's going on around us. Make good decisions from a position of strength that glorify you because we apply your word to our experience, recognizing that nothing can be done against the truth, but only for the truth. The challenge to us is to be on the upside of that story. The upside is that we are with the truth and it benefited by it to your glory and our blessing. So I thank you now for this. In Jesus' name, amen.